Hallelujah. Why don't we stand and give our God praise? Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful to know a God that is higher, that is stronger, that is greater, that is mighty? Hallelujah. That's it. He deserves a great praise. Hallelujah. Our God, the Bible says, is great, and He is greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. He deserves every hand clap, every hand uplifted, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise You, Jesus. We magnify Your name. We exalt You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Why don't you just let a little praise out right now? Hallelujah. We thank You for Your goodness. Thank You because You are my healer. You are my strength. You are my strong tower. Hallelujah. You are the God that we turn to, Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody like You, Jesus. Nobody like You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, and the prophet would ask the question, is there a God like our God? And then he'd answer, no, there's none like Him. I know not any. Aren't you thankful to know Jesus Christ today? Amen. And His power and His grace and His mercy. Nobody like our God. Man, He is worthy of our praise. Thank You, Lord. You can be seated. Amen. We're going to look to the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. On this Wednesday night service. Amen. How many of you like good preaching? Amen. I thought so. I'm not going to preach tonight. We'll save the good preaching for somebody Sunday. Amen. I'm thankful for the word of the Lord, and we're going to teach, but here's the thing. We're going to talk about preaching tonight. Amen. I know we like to hear preaching. We like to hear the word of God. We like to hear it go forth, and I just want to preach or teach about preaching. Amen. Thankful to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, as Pentecostals, we're all familiar with preaching. It is something that we love, something that we come. It's really a staple of our religious diet, if you will. We come to church, what? To hear preaching. Now, we come for other reasons. We come for fellowship. We come to get together. We come to sing and to dance and to praise and to worship our God. But really, it comes down to the preaching. You know, you can only go so long before you long to hear good preaching. I attended a church many years ago, many, many years ago, and I had moved into a new area. I went to this church, and it was a great service, and everybody got excited and shouted and shouted and shouted, and the service ended, and thought, whoa, they had a shout down tonight. That's cool. I like that. Like when the presence of the Lord moves in. Went back the next week, same thing happened. Went back the next week, same thing happened. I think I might have heard one sermon in several months. And you know what? I went somewhere else. Because we need to hear the word of the Lord, amen? We need to hear good preaching. Now, there's nothing wrong when the Spirit moves in. That's okay. But we need to hear preaching. Preaching is the spiritual event that ultimately will do more for us than anything else when we come together. I mean, the other times are good, and God moves and touches lives. And there's so many times we can point to service and say, God touched my life in that service, and maybe there wasn't preaching that night. But it's the Word of God and that consistent teaching and the Word of God working in our lives that will make a difference. And really, as we see, it was the foundation of Jesus' ministry, and it is the foundation of the early church. And so I want to look tonight at the why and the what and the where of preaching. So we're going to look at those things. Why do we preach? First off, we preach because preaching pleases God. I said preaching pleases God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." So it pleased God to have preaching. Preaching is important because God ordained preaching. Throughout history, God has always had someone to proclaim His word, His purposes, and His thought to mankind. And though the Old Testament seldom uses the word preacher, you don't see it a whole lot. You see it in Ecclesiastes, where it is mentioned over and over. The preacher said this, the preacher said that. But yet the concept is still there, because Peter, looking back, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible tells us that Enoch prophesied to his generation. And indeed, the majority of what the prophets said could be considered preaching, if you will. The phrase, "thus saith the word of the Lord," will always precedes the proclamation of God's word or God's will or God's message to his people. And so it was preaching, if you will, When the prophet said, thus saith the word of the Lord, and he would begin to prophesy, it was preaching to that generation. Now, in the New Testament, it is apparent that preaching has an even greater role, at least preaching as we know it. It's the very heart and the purpose of the church. The New Testament begins with preaching. Mark chapter 1, the first four verses there, it says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, of course we know that's John the Baptist, said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So the New Testament opens with preaching. It's a good way to open, right? Sometimes we do that. Not often, but sometimes we just start a service and preach. Quick study of the word preach, or translated preach, or preacher, or preaching, will reveal that it is simply proclaiming. Although some passages do make it clear that proclaiming is the gospel, but specifically it just means to proclaim. So when we talk about preaching, it is proclaiming. And while some words imply talking and others imply heralding, all of them involve in one way or another proclaiming something. In fact, Mark goes on in chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, now after that John was put in prison, here comes Jesus. He came into Galilee, and what was he doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And so the Bible declares that Jesus preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. And while it's undoubtedly true, and we often think of Jesus' ministry as being a ministry of miracles, it's equally true that it was a ministry, first and foremost, of preaching. Jesus' own assessment of his ministry was given in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now notice how he says this. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I looked through that little passage there. It's interesting. There are three types of miracles that are mentioned. He said, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. I'm going to recover sight to the blind. I'm going to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then he follows that, or he includes and interweaves it with that, three types of preaching. He said, I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor, I'm going to preach deliverance to the captives, and I'm going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So I don't think Jesus could only look and say, well, it's just going to be miracle, miracle, miracle. No, I'm going to preach. I'm going to proclaim a message. Of course, Paul wrote much about preaching in his epistles. It's interesting that as soon as he was prayed for by Ananias, we know the story when he was struck blind, kind of like I am tonight with these lights, was struck blind on his road to Damascus, and he went before Ananias, who prayed for him, as it were, scales fell off his eyes, and the Bible says this, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. You see, preaching for Paul was no sideline hobby with him. It wasn't just something that he did when he didn't have anything else to do. In fact, he said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. In other words, he said, I don't boast about that. I'm a preacher. So, you know, he didn't do that. He said, necessity is laid upon me. He said, I have to do this. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There was something in him that said, I've just got to tell somebody else about this truth. There are many more examples that could be given. Jesus sent forth his disciples in Luke chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2, he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over devils, so that's the miracle part, to cure all of the diseases. But here was his mission. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to preach. And so when they came back, then after that, Jesus in Luke chapter 10 called together 70 other also and sent two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sent them out to preach. In fact, the Bible tells us when he came back and they began to tell him of all that they had done and what had happened in them, the Bible says in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. So they went out and preached, and they came back and said, we preached, and here's what happened. And Jesus rejoiced. That word translated rejoice literally means to jump for joy. Jesus got excited. You know, if the report of preaching excited the Lord Jesus, I think we can safe to conclude that God is pleased with preaching. Man, he likes preaching. You know what else? Preaching will make an eternal impact. There's another reason why we preach. It's more than just something we learn or something we do. It will touch lives. It will change lives. Paul gives us an interesting perspective on preaching in his letter to the Corinthians. In fact, we'll probably refer to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, several times. But he said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's the power of God. And so preaching is much more than just empty words or just pretty homilies. It's got to be a lot more than just putting something together that sounds good or that excites somebody just to hear the words. Paul equates preaching directly with the power of God. Now, there are many good speakers, and there's good motivational speakers, and you can hear people that will just get you all excited about a product or about something they're doing or about some way to change your life or some program they put together, and there's some really good ones. Probably can do a lot better job than I'm doing tonight, but they can really speak. But that's not the power of God. Preaching, whether it sounds great or whether it sounds really bad, if it's preaching the word of God with the anointing of God, will change lives. And Paul equates preaching with the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said this, "My speech, my preaching, it wasn't enticing words of man's wisdom." So it wasn't just something that, wow, doesn't that sound neat? Did you hear how he did that? He said, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And here's why. He said, because I want your faith not to stand in the wisdom of man. In other words, you don't believe just because I was a good speaker is what he was saying. But I want it to stand in the power of God. And anointed preaching will touch lives because the power of God accompanies it. Anytime the gospel is proclaimed, God's power is present. Now, I do want to qualify one thing. We all have the idea of what we think preaching is. Preaching is when somebody gets in a pulpit, right? And they grab a mic and they begin to scream, they begin to proclaim, they begin to preach. But in reality, any proclamation of the gospel is preaching. And it doesn't take what we consider a preacher to preach. If you proclaim the gospel to your neighbor, you're preaching. If you talk to your coworker about what God has done in your life, you're preaching. You're proclaiming. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, let me give you an example. Jesus talked to a woman at a well. She'd had five husbands, and the one that she's living with wasn't her husband. She was someone most of society looked down upon, but when Jesus talked to her, she went back into her city and she said, you gotta come see this man that told me about everything. This is the Christ. This is the one. She was preaching and the whole city came out to hear Jesus because one person said, you know what? I'm gonna share what happened in my life. You can preach. I'm not telling you you have to put a sermon together. Share the gospel. There's no greater impact than you can make on the life of someone else than to share the gospel message, to preach. And Paul asks this question, how shall they hear without a preacher? He understood that preaching is the primary way that people hear the gospel and experience salvation. Yes, there are those that get in the Word of God and they study it and say, I wonder what that's about. What is this Bible talking about? And they somehow figure it out themselves and finally work their way into an experience with God. But can I tell you, most people, it's going to come because someone shared the gospel with them. And that is the primary concern of the gospel. Preaching will feed the spiritually hungry. That's why we preach. Preaching in church, preaching in a church setting, it involves many things. Paul commanded Timothy this, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Interesting translation. I don't know if it's a translation, an expansion, if you will, from the Amplified Version says it this way. Herald and preach the word. keep your sense of urgency. You know what? When you're excited about something, there's urgency, isn't there? When you believe in something, there's some urgency behind it. I was in eighth grade. They were going to take a class trip, and so they wanted to raise money, and so they gave us all some popcorn. Said, "Fun's a poppin'," and said, "Go out and sell popcorn, and we're going to make some money and raise money for a class trip." I did not like popcorn, and so I took the popcorn, and I went to the first house, and I knocked on the door, and I said, "We're raising money for a class trip. Do you want to buy some popcorn?" He said, "Is it any good?" I said, "I don't know. I don't like popcorn." He said, "Yeah, I don't want any." I took it home and stuck it in my room, and when it all went back, I took it back and said, "Okay, here's the popcorn." Didn't raise anything. Why? Because I couldn't get excited about it. I know that some people can get excited about anything, whether they like it or not, but I just couldn't do that. But he said, "Herald and preach, keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives can be changed and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning, encouraging them." Don't you love the Amplified Bible? "Being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching." Next year, try that one for your bread program. Maybe you take 3 years, right? What a tall order, though. Preach, teach, rebuke, correct. Preaching does all that. You know, we're living in a world that seems to have lost its direction. And no doubt in the climate we're in right now, we see that so much. And people are looking, they're looking for all kinds of things, and what they really are looking for, they maybe not understand. They're looking for another leader. They're looking for something to change here, or a law to change there, or this to change or that to change. But you know what they're really looking for? They are looking for someone to show them truth. And while everything around may seem relative and everything around may seem questionable, the true church will still proclaim what is right, what the Word of God has to say. We must never move from that message. The world is hungry for truth. They may not understand it or may not grasp it right now, but we can't give them something that is watered down. Preach the Word of God to them. Cry of God through the mouth of Isaiah still rings true in Isaiah 55. He said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then he said this, "Hearken diligently unto me." He must have been speaking if he wanted someone to hearken, right? "And eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Hearken, incline your ear. How do you do that? Because someone is willing to preach. Share this gospel message. Preaching brings God's power. We already mentioned that a little bit, but I want to just really revisit it a little bit more. Preaching brings the power of God. Paul told the Romans this in Romans 1 and 16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And here is why. It is the gospel, the message, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, what? Through the gospel, from faith to faith. You know, it's no accident that Paul equates God's power with preaching. Because preaching will stir faith. Preaching will excite something in our hearts. And I'm not just talking about motivational speaking now. I'm talking about when the Word of God begins to touch a life, something will happen. And he told the Romans in Romans 10, he said this in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How's this world going to hear? Believe in him whom they have not heard. And how are they going to hear unless there is a preacher? And then he goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Miracle working faith, the faith that will change lives, comes by hearing the word of God. And I want to emphasize that hearing. Paul is very consistent with his word usage there. He emphasizes this idea of hearing the word of God. That word hearing specifically hears refers to what is heard with the ears. He's not talking, in other words, about some good thought that you had. Oh, I was just meditating, this great thought dropped into my mind. He's not talking about even some scripture that you read. He said, if you want faith, you need to hear the word of God. In fact, he went on to say, and I said he's very specific, he follows this statement of hearing with this, and hearing by the word of God. And we know if you've ever been around Pentecost, you've probably heard the word talked about and the word preached about. And we often talked about the logos being the word of God, being God's thoughts, God's what God says. But this word here is not logos. This hearing by the word here is rhema, which literally means the spoken word. So he said hearing comes by hearing a spoken word of God, that which has been uttered by a living voice. You see, when a preacher preaches, God's word is quickened or made alive in our hearts, made alive by the Spirit or by the anointing of God. Something happens, and it then becomes the spoken word of God, and that is the word which we respond to in faith. You see, you don't come just to hear another sermon. And a lot of times it does little good to say, well, I'm just going to take that home and chew on it for a while. That's what we like to do when we don't feel like responding when the preacher gives a message and calls for a response. Well, I'll go home and think about that. No, it should stir faith in our heart, and the power of God will work in a life, and we respond to that. God has created the church to be an assembly of believers who join together in fellowship to lift up Jesus Christ, to edify one another and build one another up. And that happens when we come together in a service and we hear the word of God. That's why the things we do in here are eternal, church. It isn't just another time to come together to mark it off your calendars. That's why the things we're doing can change lives. That's also why, and I know we're in a pandemic and things are a little bit different and mixed up right now, but you can't experience everything God has from you by sitting on your couch and watching something. Now, I'm thankful because God has touched lives and people have gotten the Holy Ghost just through this pandemic, amen, because they're watching at home. And God has touched their lives. But his plan is to work in and through his body when we come together and let the word touch our lives. And if all we want to accomplish in a message is just explaining the word or just saying something, we might as well just play recorded sermons, because we can probably go through and find a whole bunch of really good ones and we can all get excited about it. Amen. But there's just something about when someone preaches the word of God to us. It's more than spoken words. It's a dynamic force that will impact our lives and will change the lives of those who respond in faith. So preaching, that's another one of the reasons why we preach, because it is the power of God. Preaching will bring God's wisdom. Paul talks about preaching in 1 Corinthians. We mentioned in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he takes it up again. He said, my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There again, he equates preaching and power. And he said, I do that so your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Then he goes on to say, albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. And so he begins to talk about preaching this word of God. Preaching is a spiritual endeavor. And Paul said it wasn't about man's wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. Now here's what I want to point out in this passage. We often quote the first part of that verse, but often the following remainder of that passage gets ignored. We often hear, well, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And some people have even used that to just say, that just don't bother to study and don't bother to look at the Word of God, because, you know, I'm just going to let God anoint me and I'm going to say something. We're going to have this. Maybe they should have kept reading that passage a little bit. He said, that's how I came to you, not with enticing words. He said, however, I do speak wisdom among those that are perfect, or those that are saved, or those that are being made perfect. He said, so there is a place for studying and understanding the word of God, is what he said. And he said, and so we speak the wisdom of God. He goes on to say in that passage, it's written, eye has not seen, ears not heard, it's not yet entered. Yet God has revealed things to us. And so God has revealed things that the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. And he reveals them how? Through the preaching of his word, when that word is received in faith. Writer of Hebrews says it this way, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. He said, but the word preached did not profit them, did not profit some people because they did not mix it with faith. But when we hear the word of God and we mix it with faith, Paul lets us know that the wisdom of God can change and can work in our lives. So there are several reasons there why we preach. Jesus did it. The apostles did it because it is the power of God, because it will change lives, because it is God's wisdom that can work in us. So the question becomes, if preaching is necessary, what should we preach? Well, first off, we preach good tidings, as we heard Sunday morning in the first service. Those that were in there, this is good news, amen? Good news. By definition, preaching is proclaiming. Preaching is proclaiming. And more specifically, and I mentioned this earlier, but it is proclaiming what? The good news. In fact, one of the Greek words describing preaching literally kind of refers to a rosy outlook or to look at something positive. Preaching is not something that should depress us. It should encourage us. Now, I'm not saying it shouldn't strike a nerve sometimes. I'm not saying that it won't always get where we live. But ultimately, it's to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Even when preaching addresses sin, I'm thankful it doesn't leave the hearer in despair. And while it may prick our heart, at the same time, it will offer a hope. So it is a good tiding, just as the angel appeared and said, I send good tidings of great joy. He was saying that was the beginning. That was preaching the word of God. And so preaching, we need to preach that the kingdom of God is near. Wherever Jesus and the disciples went, they preached. Here's what they preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the power of God is very near to you. It is right here. This idea of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we see it over and over in Jesus' teaching. It was one of the paramount parts of his teaching, and that's a whole nother lesson that we're not going to get into tonight. But literally, the kingdom means wherever the king is reigning or wherever we allow the king's influence or allow him to reign. In other words, wherever a king reigns, that's where the kingdom is. If he's reigning in your heart, the kingdom of God is in you. If he's reigning in your life, as he's reigning in your family, that's the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said it doesn't come with observation. In other words, you can't mark it off and say, well, it's this portion of the map. This belongs, that's God's kingdom, and this is... He said, it doesn't come with that. He said, neither shall they say, well, lo, it's here, or lo, it's there. For behold, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's why we preach the kingdom of God. Now, how do you get the kingdom of God in you? Well, Jesus promised this. He said, there's some of you standing here, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. How does it come with power and how does it get in you? Well, the power of the Holy Ghost moves in our life and God begins to reign and rule in us and the kingdom of God is, that's what we preach. Amen. God can change your life. The Spirit of God can move in. He can take over and he can rule and reign in your life and change it to be what God wants you to be. Truly, when God is ruling and reigning in our heart by his Spirit, the kingdom is near to us. We need to preach the gospel. Bible says Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes taught. The scribes were very fluent in scripture. The scribes knew exactly what it said. The scribes picked it apart and put it the way they wanted and twisted and argued about it. They knew the word of God. It sounds like a lot of teaching and preaching that you can hear sometimes. Well, we can talk and talk about the word of God. But Jesus, when he taught, he said he taught with authority because he taught the gospel. He taught the gospel. Jesus met the devil with the power of scriptures. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written at every temptation. And if he can defeat the devil with three verses from the book of Deuteronomy, what could we do with this whole gospel message that we had, church? Sometimes they say, well, I can't witness, I can't. Yes, you can. You've got the word of God. We should not be ashamed of old-time religion. We should not be ashamed of this gospel message. The New Testament declares that we live in a new and living way, and that we enter the new way through a new birth, and that is the essence of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Almost everywhere in the King James Version that you see the phrase, everywhere that you see it where it says, preach the gospel, that word there is our word, evangelize. It's where it comes from. And evangelizing is sharing the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And of course, not only with sharing that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, but that we can die to our sins in repentance, that we can be buried through baptism, and that we can rise in a newness of life through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We are a new creation. We have a new name, a new song. We're walking in newness of life, living by a new commandment, heading for a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. It's no wonder the gospel is good news. And it's good news in any generation. Amen? If you're waiting for good news next Tuesday, good luck. Whichever way it goes. But if you're looking for good news from the Word of God, you're going to find it. Amen. You don't have to question. You don't have to. That's what the church needs to do is preach the gospel message. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to preach faith. Because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Preaching is not just about understanding, it's about believing. You can understand a whole lot about the Bible, but if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good. I was once talking to, I was in college actually, and my roommate attended another type of a church, and we were talking about oneness, and he just didn't believe it. And finally, I was looking at the Bible, and he walked in one day, and I said, hey, I want to read a couple scriptures to you. And I read them, and I said, so here's what I'm saying. And I explained the oneness of God, and he looked at me and he stopped and he said, I see what you're saying, but I don't believe it. You can recite it, but it's only when we receive it in faith. And true preaching will proclaim truth in such a way to inspire faith in God. We need to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's not always a popular message, right? Many people died upon now. It's been glamorized, I guess, in our society, in our age. It's why we put crosses on and nobody thinks anything about it. If you were in Jesus' day and you put a cross, you'd be scared. Because they were used to seeing people all over the place hanging on crosses. You were a thief, you got hung on a cross. You were a murderer, they hung you on a cross. It was just their way of punishment. And they didn't do it secretly. They'd put it out in the open to make a mockery of you and to say, here's what happens when you disobey. Here's what happens if you don't follow the Roman rule. And so the cross was not looked upon as something that was beautiful or something that was exciting. Just outside Jerusalem on Golgotha, there was a death that was different from all others. Why was Jesus' death so different? Because He endured suffering, not for Himself or not for what He had done, but for you and for me. That's the power of the gospel. That's why we preach the cross. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died so that you could live. No wonder preaching is powerful. When you can look at somebody and they say, well, you don't understand, I messed up my life, and you don't understand what I've done, and you don't understand what I'm going through. You know what? It doesn't matter, because I understand that Jesus died for you. That's why we preach Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. Because then only in Him is salvation. There are some that never mentioned doctrine in their preaching. They never talk about crucifixion. They don't like to talk about what the blood can do in a life. But Paul said this, when we preach Christ, he said, to the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness and doesn't make sense. He said, but to those that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. And we need to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Study the Word. Read the Word. Feed your soul with the Word. And tell others what the Word of God has to say. You know, when the Word of God doesn't control our life, we begin to preach opinions rather than convictions. We'll seek to please ourselves or please others instead of pleasing the Lord. But the Word of God will give a message both of authority and of power. The same living, powerful Word that brought creation into being also works in the new creation, bringing light and darkness, changing lives, changing our lives. Speaking words is not the same as preaching the Word. It's kind of like reciting or reading a recipe or serving a meal. It's not the same thing. Here's what I could do. Here's what it says. It's a lot different. You can talk words, you can read the words, but preaching the Word will touch lives. Faithful preaching the Word delivers us from, you know, trying to perform or to put out some kind of fancy thing. It's preaching the Word of God. And when the message masters us, when we let it rule our lives, we're not interested in just some clever outline or some amusing story. But our concern is that we hear the Word of the Lord, because it will encourage us to live for God and make us more like Him. So where should we preach? Where should we preach? We looked at why we preach, what we preach, where should we... Now this is really simple. This is profound. I'll read a few verses. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Where should you preach? Teach all nations. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:45, then he opened their understandings that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day. So he's telling them the gospel. And then he says, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name. And so he's showing the application of the gospel to the life. And here's where it is preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then go to Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think all those passages make it really clear, don't they? Where do we preach? Everywhere. Anywhere. Anywhere that we can. And here's the result. Mark 16:20 said, and they went forth and they preached everywhere. Not they preached where it was convenient. They preached where they thought they could get a good attendance, maybe get a good offering. They just went everywhere. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So that's where we preach. I want to point out just a little bit, one other thing. Preaching in a Pentecostal pulpit. The people who heard Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us this, they were pricked in their hearts. Something stirred them. They felt a pang of guilt in their heart. They had indeed gone along with the mob that sought the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter brought it home real plainly to him. You killed the one that God sent. And they realized that they were wrong because of that anointing preaching. And because of their sincerity, they honestly said, then what should we do? We're pricked in our hearts. So something's hitting us here. What are we going to do about it? And Peter, of course, commanded them to repent and to be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. And I say this carefully, but I want to say it. We must proclaim what is sinful. Now, I'm not saying you run to your neighbor's house and you say, you know what, you're not living right. Because they'll probably kick you out the door. But the church has to stand for what is right and take issue with what is wrong. And we have to do that in our lives. Now, I will also say this. Sometimes when you live a righteous life, you're preaching against sin. Hey, we're all going out for a drink. You're going to come with us? No, that's okay. I'm not going with you. I don't do that. I don't go there. I smacked my hand really hard at work one day. And I grabbed it. I said, ouch, that hurt. And one of the guys looked at me and he said, you really don't cuss, do you? I said, no. He said, there's no way I could have hit my finger like that and not said something. I I said, well, I guess it's whatever's in your heart. It just doesn't occur to me to say that. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm just saying, when you live right, it will convict others. And you know what? True preaching will convict others, whether it's preaching against sin or whether it's proclaiming righteousness. Because either way, the sinner is going to say, well, I either know that's what I am, if you're preaching against sin, or they say, I know that's what I'm not. And it will convict. A church that does not preach against sin and preach what righteousness is fails its generation. Now, the Pentecostal preaching, the Bible said that on day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts. You know, it's not pleasant for an ox to feel the goad of a sharp stick. Because that's what this word refers to, or what it means when they were pricked in their hearts. It's like a stick stabbing you. So when this oxen's walking down the road and he wants to wander this way and he gets stuck, so he turns and goes this way. And then it pushes him in this way and this way, keeping him on the right path. It's never pleasant when that happens. And neither is it always pleasing for the word of God to sharply hit our hearts with truth, right? The Bible said the word of God is quick and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll divide asunder the joints of marrow, the thoughts, the intents of your heart. It'll get in right where you live. Preaching that pricks our conscience will save us. You know, maybe we need to be careful that when preaching has made us feel good about everything, that maybe it hasn't always done its job. But when we grow uncomfortable with a sermon and the word begins to stir our hearts, we often receive more than just leave and say, wow, wasn't that a good message? Whew, got something out of that. But when it turns our hearts toward God. You know, because preaching that pleases us may not be truth at all. We're not careful. Ooh, that sounds good. I like that doctrine. The doctrine that grieves our hearts and troubles our conscience may be the very thing we need to hear. In fact, Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't give me that doctrine stuff. I don't want to hear something that's going to tell me how I have to. I want to live the way I want to live, and you preach and make me feel comfortable. That's the message of our world today. I want to live the way I want to live, and I come in and you make the word of God fit what I want, how I want to live. He said, they shall after their own lust or their own desires, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So they're going to find someone that agrees with their lifestyle. And when they find that preacher, that's where they go. And the Bible says they shall turn away their ears from truth, and they shall be turned to fables. The word of God will help us to see clearly the right path and the right way, and true preaching will do that. And then finally, true preaching will demand a response. Demands a response. On the day of Pentecost, you know, Peter could have preached that message and said, what should we do? Well, you got to repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, thanks, Peter. We'll see you next week. No, something was stirred in their hearts, and they said, you know what, we've got to have this. And when the truth of God goes forth and true preaching goes forth, it will demand a response. I know this is a Bible study night, so we're not preaching. But, you know, I don't like preaching a message when I don't have a response in mind. What'd you preach it for? And I'm ashamed to say I've done it once or twice. Wow, that's a neat thought. I'm going to preach that. What's your intent? What's the purpose? And God convicted me of it. It's got to have a purpose to it, a response to it. Something that's going to change our lives or stir us or help us to become more like Jesus Christ. So that's why we preach. That's what we preach. That's where we preach, and that's what preaching will do in a life. And those of you online, thank you for listening tonight. Those of you here, you will stand. And I'm not going to ask for a response necessarily, because I said this is a Bible study. But what I do want us to do is, why don't you just lift a hand and say, Lord, make me a preacher. And I'm not talking about somebody to get behind a pulpit, but somebody that would say, Lord, help me to take your word and to share it with everywhere I can. Lord, in your name, pray, God, that your word that we have heard tonight will stir our hearts, will prick us, God, and will help us to understand that you have given us your message, your gospel, this precious Holy Ghost truth that you have given us, Lord, not so that we can just enjoy it and have a ticket to heaven, but that we can proclaim, that we can share, and that we can take it to our world. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Even right now, church, amen, those of you that are seeking God, those of you that have a hand lifted and are praying, why don't you just begin to think about those that you know, that you have, maybe you're already talking to them, maybe you're already preaching, if you will, to them, that you want to live your life in such a way and that you want to reach out and to touch them. Why don't you think about, how can I do that? How can I preach it in a way that is going to touch their lives and that can bring somebody into the truth of this gospel message in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, why don't you just give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. At the end of this service.
Thank you, Brother Spa. Appreciate you reminding us again the benefits, the purposes, and the impacts of preaching. It always seems to point us, prod us, to look up, not look down, but to look toward him, and always points to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus.